Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then over in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, verses 6 to 14. God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Sorry about that. Imagine you're in a fog, a serious fog, where it's 100% moisture, and you don't know if it's fog or if it's rain, but everything is drenched. The landscape, the trees, dew falling off everything. You can smell the musk of the soil, and you're feeling the rawness of it seep into your bones. And it doesn't go away. You're in this fog. You feel like a baby in the womb. You are, yes, John. And so it's seeping into your bones, and you're like a baby in the womb. You see nothing. You're blind. And yet, that's the situation you find yourself in. That's the weather. We live with the weather. We live in and with the weather around us. Now, take that scenario and imagine you're sitting in a canoe. And you're sitting in a canoe on a great lake, Lake Huron. That's where I was a number of years ago. And in that fog, you didn't know which direction was which. Fortunately, I had the foresight to begin following the shoreline, because I pulled in that evening, did a portage, and I was in the fog, in the canoe, and for me, the only way to find my campsite, which was designated in this vast wilderness, was to follow the shoreline. I couldn't really see the shoreline, but I had to just keep feeling with the paddle along the edge. I did that for 6 to 8 hours because I had to follow the shoreline to get to my site, and I knew it was there. I had been there before, and I thought it's just a matter of perseverance and patience. 6 or 8 hours later, I get in, and I'm wet through and through. Everything in the canoe is wet. My pack, my clothes, everything, tent. And I think it was 1 or 2 in the morning when I got in. So then I decided, I've got to make a fire. Well, I maybe have taken pride in the past of knowing that I can light a fire under almost any circumstances. But that night, I was both too tired and too weary of mind, and it was too wet. I just could not do it. So then I just sadly pitched what little tent I had got it there and froze through the night. The next day I wake up, I think it was like 7 a.m, I was so uncomfortable, and I look out and it's still fog, total fog. So I knew I wasn't going anywhere that day. So I took my time and collected my wood and everything, and I did get a fire going. And finally I just kept it going and going and going and bigger and bigger. And then that evening I had an idea. I thought, I'm just going to freeze another night, aren't I? I couldn't risk it health-wise, because unfortunately I've had 2 previous incidents of hypothermia. One was where I was 3 other fellows on the North Saskatchewan River the first week of April. There were icebergs on the embankment still, and we were doing this canoe trip. And the buddy I had in front had implied he was experienced. Well, we capsized twice. So that was a tough weekend. Took a lot of going. The other time was just in a sailing boat malfunction on Lake Huron. It was just a little 15-footer I had, and it let me down that day. And again, I was on the water about 6 hours till I got rescued. So I couldn't risk the cold health-wise. So I thought, okay, I've got an idea. I am going to, like the pioneers did when they had their wagons, heat these rocks as hot as I can heat them, and take them to my tent and put them at the feet of my sleeping bag. And that's what I did for the second night. And I slept much better that night, much warmer. And I thought, yeah, those pioneers had it down. They knew how to make everything count. And ironically, on the morning of the third day, there was light. It was still full of vapor and spiraling mist and everything, but through the trees, a beam of light came through. And that told me that we're turning the corner. There's going to be day today on the third day. And when that beam came through, it meant a lot to my heart and my mind. And even my faith, it just encouraged me so much to see that. And then it started to float off the water and then open up. And the drops started to stop dropping so much. And so that day, I made hay while the sun shone and paddled to where I needed to get. But it was quite a memory of that place. And I didn't want to repeat hypothermia the third time. I didn't know if I'd make it. So that was an experience, a life experience. But when that light beamed through, and you could even see the dust motes, it was just miraculous. So we should not take that for granted. Ever. It'd be like the baby coming out of the womb and finally seeing the light of day as well. So, now I don't want to create whiplash here, but I want to take us back in time. In our beginning, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God made man in his image, male and female. He made them. So when we think of God's image and likeness and that he made us, it means that we reflect his character in some way, shape, or form, and that we do have kinship with him. There's a Bible translation called The Message. It's by Dr. Peterson, and it's a paraphrase of the word, and I like what he says in The Message on 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, God makes everything holy and whole. He put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and will keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. He put you together, spirit, soul, and body. So our body is the vessel Our body is mortal. It's on loan to us. We don't last very long in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So imagine the fog, and then imagine the clearness of the day, the clarity. Now imagine God creating us. And then when God plants his seed in us as a newborn believer, Jesus said, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. God's Spirit connects with our spirit, and we are in kinship with him, and we reflect his glory on earth, and we are called to be his glory and share his glory. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My sermon is called The Spark of Life, because in this spark of life, we reflect God's image and likeness. He indwells us and communes with us. But remember, James 4:15 says, "You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then you vanish," that mist of our body. In the Psalms 90, it tells us that we possibly get to live 70, which is 70 years, possibly. I turned 70 this month. And then, of course, the psalmist says, and if you are strong, maybe 80, maybe 80. So we'll see what that happens. I'm starting to develop a 10-year plan. See how that works out. And in the Message, it says in James as well, "You are but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sunlight before disappearing. The body fails us as ashes are ashes and dust to dust. But our spirit is our life force and our personality. And our Christian life begins through our human spirit as connected to God's spirit." The Lord in the Gospel of John tells us that what is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of the spirit is of the spirit. And our spirit is the unique receiver of God's spirit. And so as a Christian, God's spirit communes with us and talks to our spirit. And then we come to a therefore. Therefore, there was a Christian philosopher many years ago from Switzerland, Francis Schaeffer, you may know of him. And he wrote a series, and he called it, "How Should We Then Live?" Well, you know all this. The Word tells us that God communes with us. And so the question is, how should we therefore live? Based on everything we know of God's Word and law and prophets and poetry and the wisdom literature and all the words of Jesus, how should we then live? Proverbs, speaking of the month of study of Proverbs, it tells us, 3:18, "Fear the Lord, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Nourishment to our bones as we draw near to God. In the Message, it says, same verse, it says, "Run to God, your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life." And another one in Proverbs says, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn." That first gleam of dawn meant an awful lot to me. And so the path of the righteous, living as God has called us to live, in holiness and sanctification and every other way that reflects his image, is like the first gleam of the dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And a Message again to compare to that, "The ways of right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine." So we're talking about vitality, wisdom, peace, creativity, joy, and love through the Spirit of God and living in the presence of God. The first gleam of dawn that is straight and true. We are to shine brighter as we age, and the full light of day will be revealed to us by God. Do you know anyone like that? Someone who just radiates that love, and peace and joy from the Lord because they live in faith. They have a security in the Lord. We should be reflecting that. We all know people like that, and that is a good thing. And it's not about whether being we are personality-wise an introvert or an extrovert. We can be quiet or shy as an introvert or rambunctious and gregarious as an extrovert. The Lord embraces all personalities, of course. He lives out his glory through our personality and through our obedience. So our life is in relationship with God. Simple enough. How? How are we in relationship with God? Well, each day we need to connect with the Lord through the spiritual disciplines. And that's what the idea of Proverbs through the month of August is about. And we'll touch on that. Now, there's a book and an expression that says, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Wherever we live, whoever is our family, whoever our friends, wherever we are to bloom where we are planted. And that would be to share God's love with other people. So God tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And so we do that through the spiritual and Christian disciplines so that the days that are fog can become sunshine as the Lord enlightens us through his word. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 105:1-4. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make new known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, for the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. And when we follow the spiritual disciplines, the Christian disciplines, then that allows us to draw near to God, and he can draw near to us. In the early church, this was how the tradition of monasteries came about, because people felt they should, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go away from the crowd and the noise, and to go where it's silent and to meditate and to pray. And so monasteries are throughout the world. And if you've never done a retreat, personal silent retreat at the monastery, there's King's Fold in the valley next to us. There's a place to go. I'm just going to read one thing here from regarding the Christian disciplines. I'll see if I have it handy. Richard Foster wrote a book. He actually celebrated 40th anniversary of this book, and they did a reissue. And it's about the Christian disciplines. And he divides them up into three movements of the Spirit. The first one, so there are three different types of disciplines. The first type of discipline is called the inward disciplines of practicing meditation, prayer, fasting, study, personal examination, and change. So that's internal. That's where God is searching our hearts, and we are seeking God internally. And the next one are the outward disciplines of living, simplicity, solitude, submission, service to make a better place. So that's serving. And the third one is what we call the corporate discipline, the gathering of his people, formally and informally. And this is through confession, one to another, worship, guidance, celebration, and to bring others to the Lord. These are all the disciplines that we're called to. And by that, then we become enriched and we mature and grow in the Lord only through his word and study and prayer and all of these disciplines. Remember the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walked with the two believers who were down in the mouth, and the Lord walked alongside them on their way to Emmaus. And then, When they shared the bread and the wine, the blinders fell and they saw that it was Jesus. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn when the Lord opened the scriptures to us?" And that's what happens when the Lord touches us by his spirit, through our spirit, by his word, that our hearts burn with joy and desire to grow and to live the life and to rid ourselves of the sin and confess it and all of that. The road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn? Rhonda read the scripture, and at one point it was about the Spirit of the Lord teaching us through his word. I should, my apologies for the sound. Okay. This is an amazing passage, and this is demonstrates the process of God's Spirit to our spirit. Wisdom from the Spirit, it is a message of wisdom, God's secret wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. And then it says, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And that's only those who are born again. If people read this as literature, like Shakespeare, they do not get out of it what you and I get because of God's Spirit has touched our spirit. I've seen this and I know. They do not get it because, as it says, he destined it for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know the prophecies. We know what has happened. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. How much of the world knows, absolutely knows, that Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth in the midst of all the turmoil and everything going on? And then it says, but God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So it's a process, it's fluid, it's alive. That's what happens when we have our quiet time, or when we worship together or whatever. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has given us freely. Freely, but for the life of Jesus Christ on this earth. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and they cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, back in the day, I was in university, Carleton University in Ottawa, and I had been out of school for 5 years working in the workforce, and I decided to give it a hand at university, see if I could cut it and learn something. And so I was 5 years older than the fellow students there. The class was a large one of 150 people, and the course was called the Philosophy of Religion. And the professor, Dr. Marvin Glass, I remember that, and that's like, what, 40-some years ago. He was an interesting character because he was a Jew, but not a religious Jew. He was a philosopher. And he was teaching the philosophy of religion. And so he came to the section of Christianity. And actually the secret about Dr. Glass was he was a Marxist socialist. So he had an agenda. And I could see that agenda rising every time he taught, especially when he touched on Christianity. So he was going through the books, as probably required. But I was fascinated by the literature I was reading. Thomas Aquinas, The Five Proofs for the Existence of God, was a wonderful, thought-provoking, analytical process. Of course, we all know you come to God by faith, but it's a wonderful read and good theology as done by, St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the early fathers of the Catholic Church. I was fascinated by it, but everything that he touched on, cast it aside, saying this is foolishness, just like the scripture says. It's foolishness to someone who does not understand. So I think he had 3 weeks for that section, and so in the second week, something, I know what that something was. It was the Lord prompting me, urging me. I had no choice. I stood up in class, and I said, Dr. Glass, I see where you're going with this, and this is not right. And I said, I challenge you, if by the end of this course, on this section on Christianity, 3 weeks later, that if you do not do due diligence for the Christian faith, then I want my time to respond. And of course, whether it was positive or negative, there were 150 people there, so he was sort of backed into a corner. So he had to accept my challenge. So at the end of the third week, the last day, I stood. I said, Dr. Glass, I'm ready. And you said I could have 10 minutes. And so he let me at it to begin with anyway. I think I was 5 minutes through, and I probably read that scripture about the scriptures being foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit. He shut me down right then and there, just shut me down. He just could not handle any more of what I was hoping to share as God's truth. Well, I thought that was the end of it, and finished his course. I think he gave me a D or something. I don't know what it was. But 2 years later, I was at the other University of Ottawa, and I was in education there, and befriended a new fellow, and he invited me over to his apartment for lunch, and we were over there, and we were sitting down, and we just got talking about things. And it's like he had this look, like this light bulb went on, like Eureka. And he looked at me and he said, you're the guy. You're the guy who stood up in Glass's class and challenged him. He said, oh, you were a fool, but I respect you for it. And so, you never know where those seeds are going to be planted or what's going to happen. I thought, in a way, I thought it was a failure that day. I never got to finish my presentation. But on the other hand, the Lord does what he will with it. He's the one who draws people near to him. So it wasn't my responsibility. I just felt my obligation to do that. And so, folks, as we move from fog to clarity, we need to understand that God's Spirit has touched our spirit and that his image and likeness is living through us. As they say, we are his hands and his feet. And the little things, the quiet things, or the loud things, whatever they are, if they're effective, then we're following the will of the Lord. I wanted to finish on one thing here, but I think I'm done. Oh, Father God, you have called us to you out of your love and mercy and grace. Lord, you have created us to be in kinship with you. You desire that we walk with you and talk with you. And I pray that we as your people, as we live in and by your Spirit, that we live in obedience and that we grow and pursue you with a steely force, Lord, that we will know the importance of our days. For it is not long that we are 70 or more. Father God, we wish to give you the glory. Someday we will meet you face to face, either now while your son Jesus returns to earth, or later after we give up our bodies, Lord. We give it to you and we trust you in all things, in faith, through our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.